A warm welcome to everyone to our evening worship service. Welcome those here visiting with us this evening. Just a reminder of some of our announcements. Tomorrow, Ministers Fraternal is on at 10:45 in Ballymoney, and then the monthly prayer time, online prayer time at 7:30 for Northern Presbytery congregations. I'm due to lead that tomorrow evening as my turn has come around. Session is due to meet on Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock, monthly meeting of session. Then Friday evening in Brady Church at 7 o'clock is the ordination and installation of Mr. Paul Wallace. There is a CY meeting here in Caratz on Friday evening. That's 8 o'clock until 9:30. Then next Lord's Day, Sabbath school classes meet at 11. That's the last day before the Easter holiday break. The morning service at 12 noon, and the prayer meeting then in the evening at 7:10, and the evening service at 7:30. So those are the announcements that I'll mention for the week ahead. And let us come to worship God then, and we do so singing praise. If you'll turn to Psalm 25, and we sing part of Psalm 25 as our opening praise this evening. We use the tune Welcome Voice, number 212. Psalm 25, and the stanzas we sing are 7 to 12. Psalm 25, it stands as 7. The Lord is good and just, the way he'll sinners show. In justice he the meek will guide, his path he'll make them know. All pathways of the Lord are truth and mercy sure to those who keep his covenant and testimonies pure. And stanza 12, it says, my eyes upon the Lord continually are set, for he it is who will release my feet out of the net. We were thinking earlier about Peter being called to be a fisher of men, called to catch men. But here in this psalm, it talks about the Lord as being the one who releases people out of the net. There's an evil net that we need to be released from in order to be caught up in that good net of the Lord. And the Lord is good and just, the way he'll sinners show. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the way, and the way he shows is through himself. And we come to God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man, and he is the way to God. And so we sing and praise to our Savior. Psalm 25, singing stanzas 7 to 12, the tune 212, we'll stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. So let us worship God.
Of the Lord, our true.
I would speak to God in prayer. Lord, our Father in heaven, we praise you for all that you teach us in your word. We thank you that you show us clearly that there is one and only one way to God, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for how he taught that he was the way, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And we praise you that he is the one who releases us out of that net in which we are entrapped by our own sin and our own desires. And we thank you that we're set free from being under the dominion of Satan, and we're brought instead into the net of the Lord, and he becomes our master. And we thank you for the great liberation it is to have him as our Lord. And so we come to worship you this evening, and we come to bring you our praise. We come, O Lord, to listen to the things that you say to us in your word. And we thank you that your word is good, that your instructions are given to us not to restrict and confine us, but to show us the ways that are the good ways. And so, Lord, we pray that what we see in the scriptures would be what we would desire for ourselves. We give thanks for those who were able to be out at our worship earlier on. We thank you for some who were able to be at worship today, who haven't been able in more recent times to be along, and for the blessing and encouragement it was to see them able to be among us. And Lord, we pray that you will work in others also, that there will be other folk who haven't been able to be at worship, and that they would be restored to sufficient health and strength, that they may be gathering here in this place again and rejoicing to be able to do that by the grace of God. Lord, help us in our worship now this evening, and we pray that you will draw near to your people in all situations where they gather in. And Lord, where your people are, may you be there to bless them. We pray all in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let us read together from God's word as we find it in the book of Philippians in the New Testament, turning to the fourth chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And I read again the two verses that we finished with last Sabbath evening, verses 8 and 9 in chapter 4, and then read through to the end of this chapter. So page 1044. It is in our church Bible, Philippians chapter 4, and reading from verse 8. This is God's word. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now, to our God and Father be glory, forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And so reads God's own true word. Well, in our midweek meetings over the last couple of months, we've been going through the Discipleship Explored course, and it's based on the book of Philippians. And in the evening services, I've been speaking on something related to what we have in the passage that we've been considering at our Tuesday night meetings. And so this evening, the verses that I'm wanting to consider are verses 10 through to 13 here in Philippians chapter 4. And it's all about learning to be content. We need to learn to be content. I had to teach myself yesterday to be content. On a Saturday morning, I try to get out for a run, and I run usually either a 4-mile run, a 5-mile run, or a 6-mile run. And yesterday it was a 5-mile run, and I was a couple of minutes into my 5-mile run, and I thought to myself, now, what time would I be content with today? I always time my runs, sometimes for no particular reason, and sometimes I'm just trying to do a wee bit better. Yesterday, I wasn't trying to do anything in particular, but I consciously realized that I was asking myself that question, what time would I be content with? And I had to check myself, and I had to counsel myself, and I had to tell myself that was a stupid thought that I had just had. That I should be content that a man of my age could go out and run 5 miles, no matter how slow it might have been. And so I decided, it doesn't matter what time I run today. That didn't stop me occasionally looking at my stopwatch. But I decided, be content that you're able to do this. I'd been visiting one of our Ballylagan elders during the week, Hugh Wright. And Hugh was a man who did a lot of running, and he told me to keep running as long as you can, because you'll really miss it when you can't. And Hugh can't run these days, and he misses it. And I chose to be content that I could do this and enjoy the spring sunshine and what I was able to see around me, rather than thinking about how slow or how fast I was running. I did come back 4 seconds inside what I would have been. But I would have been content even if I hadn't. Well, Paul is writing in this chapter about more important things than that, but that's the subject that he's writing about, and he's writing about being content. And why is he writing about these things? Well, the church in Philippi had sent him a gift, and Paul notes that as being something that has brought him joy. And it brought him joy because it showed him the kind of people they were. And he rejoiced because of what he saw in them. They were seeking to be faithful to God, and they were interested in the advance of the gospel. And so he says in verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And for a long time, they had not been able to show any practical help to Paul. But as soon as the opportunity came, they had seized it, and they were keen to do so. And just in case there was any misunderstanding that Paul was somehow asking for yet more help from them, he says in verse 11 that's not the case. He says, not that I speak in regard to need. He's not saying that he needs anything more. He's well pleased with what he has received. He is content with what he has. But his contentment didn't depend on receiving that gift. If he hadn't received the gift from the Philippians, he would still have been content. And that's the point that he wants to get them across. It's not just that Paul's content because they've been able to send a gift to him. He has a more deep-seated contentment than that. And so let's look at the things that Paul writes about contentment. He says in verse 11 that he has learned in whatever state he is to be content. And among the situations and among the circumstances that he mentions in which he was content, he talks about times when he was in need, times when he was hungry, times when he was in want. And so I want to speak first of all about Paul saying that he could be content when in need. He was able to be content in times when he was in need. And those are the times when people tend not to be content. When you can't get what you want, when you struggle to make ends meet, when you can't do the things that you want to be able to do, or when you can't afford the things that you want to have, or when you have so many responsibilities that you just can't fit everything into the time that you have. That's the kind of times when people tend to not be content. But the good news from what Paul is saying here is that it is possible to be content when, humanly speaking, things just aren't going well. It's possible to be content in the face of disappointments. It's possible to be content in the face of unmet needs. It's possible to be content in the face of delays and setbacks. It's possible to be content in all sorts of situations that people would think would generally rule out contentment. And I wonder, are you content when you are in a time of need? When things aren't good, when things aren't going well, when you can't do the things that you want to do, when things haven't worked out the way that you wanted them to work out, are you able to be content? When you're in need, when you're in want, are you able to be content? Paul says that he could be content when he was in need. Well, then the second thing is that he also says that he could be content when he had plenty. Well, maybe you think I could do that. Maybe you think it's maybe a bit daft for Paul even to bother saying that. Maybe you think, well, anybody could be content if they're in a situation where they have plenty. Well, those of you who were involved in the Discipleship Explored course, if you were there on Tuesday night, you remember the survey in America, how much money do you need to be content? And the people that are earning $100,000, well, they need about twice that in order to be content. So they have plenty, but they're not content. Well, Paul says that he could be content when he had plenty. And he talks about the times when he's been well fed, times when he has been living in plenty. And so Paul was someone who was psychologically able to be content when he had plenty. He wasn't a man who was full of guilt when he found that he had plenty. He didn't have a guilt complex about it. He was a man who was able to accept gifts. He was able to rejoice when he saw someone had the heart to give. And it wasn't because of the personal gain for him, but it was because of the spirit of love that he saw. Now, Paul didn't squander what he was given, we can be sure. But he was able to rejoice in those times when he had plenty. He didn't have to go around with his head hung low. He didn't have to keep a low profile when he had those times of plenty. He was content in those times. And not everyone who is well off is content. Some of the richest people are the most miserable people you will ever come across. And you'll often see them in these days. You ever see the faces of those wealthy Russians? There is just you just don't want to be in their shoes. They have so much, and yet they just look so discontented. Having lots of money, living in a big house, all of these things don't guarantee contentment at all. And certainly those kind of things have nothing to do with the contentment that the Apostle Paul knew. He could be content in those times when he had plenty, but he wasn't content because he had plenty. I wonder, are you content in the times when you have plenty? Are you able to rejoice in the goodness of God? Are you able to be thankful for the people that have been good to you and generous to you? Paul could be content when he had plenty. Third thing is that he tells us that he had learned to be content. He says, I have learned to be content. And this is an important point that Paul is making here. We all have a different nature, a different temperament. Some people have a nature that is quite contented, whereas other people have a restless spirit. And which do you think was true of Saul of Tarsus? I think it's easy to know the answer to that question. If you read Acts and if you read his epistles, Paul comes across as a man of action. He's a man who is always eager to move things along. He wasn't a naturally content sort of person. He was not the kind of man that you could have imagined just settling for pottering around in retirement. Early retirement wasn't the kind of thing that Paul would have gone for. He wasn't the kind of man for whom being in prison was something that he would have taken to easily. Yet he learned to be content. God put him through years of confinement, and it didn't cause him to become a bitter man fighting against the system, but rather it taught him to be content. He learned to be content. He learned it. He learned to accept his circumstances. He learned to accept that this is where God has put me. And he believed that these things came to him from the wise and loving hand of the God who had given him eternal life. And all of us, I'm sure, need to learn, as the Apostle Paul needed to learn, to be content. Surely we all have things, if truth be told, that we are not content with. Maybe some think that we should have more resources than we actually have. Maybe some of you think that you have sought to take care of your health, and yet your health is worse than people who have had no care for their health at all. Maybe some of you think that there are ways in which you haven't got a very good deal in life. And perhaps there are things that we're really not content with. And we haven't learned to be content. Perhaps there are things in which we're not really at peace with God. But we think God could really have done a better job in these areas of our life. And sometimes Christians hold back from serving God because there's a bit of resentment there. And he didn't give us this opportunity that we had hoped he would give us. So if he didn't give us this thing, well, we'll just withdraw. Maybe God hasn't given you the success that you wanted in life. Things haven't worked out as well as you hoped they would work out. Are you learning to be content? Are you learning to think, well, I'm glad that I can do what I can do. And I'm glad for what God has given me. And I'm going to think about those things that God has given me and what he has enabled me to do. And I'm not going to think about those things that I know I can't do and the things that I don't have. Are you learning to accept that God actually knows what is best for you? That God knows what is good to hold back from you? We were thinking this morning about what Peter wanted. He wanted Jesus to go away. Well, God knew better. He didn't give him what he wanted. And God always knows best. God makes no mistakes in the things that happen in our lives. Paul had time as a prisoner to reflect on many things. And in the process of that, he learned to be content. Here he is as a prisoner, a man who is free to do so little, and yet he rejoices in what he is able to do. And he has learned to be content. And he writes to us, and this is part of the scriptures. The fourth thing that I want to say is that his contentment was found in Christ. How did he find contentment? How is he able to be content whether things are going really well or things are going really badly? Well, that's what verse 13 is all about. Verse 13 is all about contentment. And Paul says, I can do all things, meaning all these things that he's just been talking about. I can do all these things, not because I'm a special guy who's figured it all out, but I can do these things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is not a verse of scripture that is meant to be taken in isolation. It's not meant to exist on its own and to be stuck on a wall as a self-contained truth. Paul is talking about learning to be content in all kinds of situations. How can he do that? I can do it through Christ, who strengthens me. It's not that I'm strong, but he has strengthened me, and I can do it through his working in me. And so it is Christ that Paul refers to as being the one who has given him strength. Christ is the one through whom he finds and learns contentment. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to mean so much to the Apostle Paul that by comparison, other things really mattered little at all. He writes in Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." And Paul doesn't see himself as being a man to be pitied, a man to feel sorry for, but he sees himself as a man who has every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. He knows that in Jesus He has received the most valuable of all blessings. He is rich. And no matter what his earthly circumstances are, he will still be rich. When he is in times of plenty, he is rich. But when he is in times of need, he is also rich in Christ. And so the secret of Paul's contentment is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He couldn't allow himself to be discontent, given all that he knew to be true of his Lord and Savior. What Jesus had done for him, how could he be discontent? And so the secret of his contentment is simple. It is all found in Christ. And the more the Lord Jesus comes to mean to us, the more content we will be in life. The only way that any of us will learn to be content is by focusing our thoughts on Christ and how rich we are in him and how blessed we are in him. And so Paul's contentment was found in Christ himself. The final point I want to make is that contentment is a vital part of Christian witness. We live in times that are not known for contentment among people. And you see that in society in all sorts of ways. You see it in the rising numbers of people who have alcohol problems and drug addiction problems. Why do people get into that state? Why do they get into harmful, addictive habits? Why do they choose to go down a road that they know carries a great risk? Well, it's because they're not content. And in some cases, it's people who had it all, and yet they weren't content. You see the discontent in people who are always flitting from one thing to another in life, whether it's moving house, whether it's going from one job to another job, moving from place to place, moving from partner to partner. People looking for contentment and looking in all the wrong places. In our Discipleship Explore, there was an American lady, and she talked about how she was looking for contentment. She thought she would find it in marriage, and she wasn't content. So she blamed it all on her husband. She got rid of him. She got another husband. And then she started to blame it all on him. And she didn't find contentment until she found the Lord Jesus Christ. And contentment doesn't come from having better surroundings. It doesn't come from the things that are seen, but it comes from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And sadly, Christians can be guilty of being not much better than the unbelievers around us. And that is sad. When Christians are discontent, that is a sad reflection on their Christian experience. If a Christian is not content with what God has given to them, well then, why would anyone want to be a Christian? What would be the point? If it doesn't give contentment to you who profess to be a Christian, well, why would someone who doesn't want anything to do with it, why would they want to consider this at all? And therefore, here is an area where we can have a very telling witness. If we are content, people will recognize that. They will see that. And it may take a while, but it will get through to them. And they'll know that that's not something that they have. If people who you mix with, if they see that you have a settled spirit, and that you are able to cope with the good times in life without losing your head. And if you're able to cope with the bad times in life without going off the rails and your life falling apart, well, people will know then that it's not those things that your life was all about, that those weren't the all-important things to you. And so they recognize that there must be something else in you that is the cause of your stability and your contentment. And this is an opportunity for Christian witness simply through our attitude and approach to life. When you're considering buying some significant piece of equipment, you usually pay attention to what other people have said about these kind of things. And if you have a recommendation from someone, if they say, "Well, I have this, and it's been really, really, really good," well, that'll be significant in your thinking. And in the same way, unbelievers need to see that being a Christian is something that brings a real settled contentment into your life, that you can cope with all the ups and downs, and you don't fall apart. You take these things in your stride because there is an inner strength through your union with Jesus Christ. People need to see that Jesus really makes a difference to the attitudes of those who trust in him. And so, for those of us who profess to be Christians, we need to learn to be content. And being content may make all the difference to the effectiveness of our Christian witness. Being content is an essential part of growth in grace. It's an essential part of maturing in the faith. In order to be the apostle of Christ that Paul was, he needed to learn to be content. What kind of letters would we have had from the pen of the apostle Paul if he hadn't been content? You can imagine it would be a totally different kind of letters and wouldn't have been part of the scriptures. But he was content, and he was able in his contentment to write the encouraging words that he writes in books like Philippians. And as Jesus Christ comes to mean more to us, we will grow in our contentment. And the closer we get to the Lord Jesus, the more other things will be obscured by the Lord Jesus. You know how it is with people who need to be right up in your face when they're communicating with you. Well, you can't see anything else. And so it is with Christ. The closer we get to Christ, well, we don't see anything else. And he dominates our thoughts and our outlook. And that is the secret of contentment. Paul learned to be content, and it was all down to what he saw in the Lord Jesus, and to his commitment that would be the all important thing in his thinking. So let us seek to learn to be content. Let us not think and major on the things that we don't have, on the looks that we don't have, on the status that we don't have, the things that we don't have. But rather, let us be thankful for what we do have, and let us think that if we have Christ, we have the greatest of all riches. And those riches will never be taken from us. They cannot be taken from us. We are rich in Christ, and we will always be rich in Christ. And Paul was content because he knew how rich he was in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have learned to be content, And we need to learn, and we need to keep learning. And the more we do, the more we will bring honor to the Lord that we profess to believe in. Amen. Well, we come to God in prayer now this evening. We were praying earlier today for John Coulter, for Paul Wallace, and for the students at the Theological College in their exams. This evening, we want to remember Paul Flynn in our prayers. Paul is due at the beginning of May to become available for a call, and so we pray for him, and remember the vacancies in all our presbyteries, and also pray for the work across in Scotland. Kenneth Stewart is due to become the minister in Stornoway on the 15th of this month, and so Glasgow congregation is the largest congregation RP church in Scotland. It will be vacant, and so we remember the Glasgow folk and remember the Stornoway folk and the Stuarts as they move from Glasgow to Stornoway. Also remember in prayer Reverend Gerald Milligan, retired minister in Stranraer, who has recently had triple heart bypass surgery, and just pray for him and his recovery. And then in Stranraer is the first of the go teams that are taking place this year, and so they'll be getting ready for that. So let us come now to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for these great words of Scripture, for the writing of the Apostle Paul, for that man who was enduring so much and who was restricted so much, and yet who had learned to be content and who was rejoicing in the opportunities that he had to serve the Lord in his house arrest in Rome. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to learn from these things. We pray that for our own sakes, you will help us, O Lord, to learn to be content. And we pray for the sake of our witness that you will help us to learn to be content. O God, may we not think as the world thinks, but may we think as you would want us to think. And may we present the viewpoint that we have a Father in heaven who gives us everything that will be good for us, withholds from us nothing that would be good for us, and who is generous to us in every way. We pray, Lord, for the situation in Ukraine at the minute, and Lord, we pray for that troubled land and for all the devastation that there has been in various parts of the country. And we pray that the changing situation at the minute wouldn't be something that means that just the worst of it is going to be in a different place from where it has already been. But, O Lord, we pray that in some way you would intervene, that many lives will be spared, that the lives of the people of Ukraine and the lives also of Russian soldiers would be spared. And we pray, O God, for a resolution to this. And we ask, Lord, for your intervention. We pray for the cause of Christ in that land. We pray for Christians and their witness and what they're able to do. We pray for all the relief that is being sent to help with people, whether it's in Ukraine or across the border from Ukraine. And we pray that it will get through and it will make a difference. We pray also for the refugee situation. We pray for various congregations that have offered church property. And we pray, Lord, that there may be something good that will come from that. And Lord, we look to you for your overruling in all of this, and that the good purposes of God will prevail in the midst of the evil intentions of men. We ask, Lord, for your blessing upon Anne as she goes for her surgery. We thank you for that cancellation that came up, and that within a few days she hopes to have this surgery that she's been waiting for. We pray that it will go well, that everything will be successful. We pray that you will grant traveling mercies, and we pray, Father, for a full recovery, and that in a very short time that the benefits of that surgery will be experienced. We thank you for the skill that you give to surgeons and the things that they're able to do. And we pray that you will guide and help them, that they would do the very best job they can in this situation. We pray, Father, for our missionaries in Nantes and in Spain. We pray that you will encourage them and keep them well. And we pray that this will be a great year in their efforts to serve you. We pray that all the things that are happening with the building project in Nantes and the decision in regard to the location of future work in Spain, that these things will all go forward and will serve to enhance the cause of the gospel in those places. We pray, O Lord, for Paul Flynn. We ask for him that you will help him as he continues to serve in the Lisburn congregation, and as soon he becomes available for a call, we pray, O Lord, that he will get a call, and we pray that you will be with him, O Lord, and help him in his opportunities to serve you, help him to make the most of what he can do in these days, and we pray that you will open up the way for him to serve you in the times to come. We pray for the remaining vacancies that we have within our denomination, and we pray that across the presbyteries and the different vacant congregations, that you will give help, O Lord, in those places. We pray for elders, and we pray for interim moderators. We pray for members of congregations, and we ask, Lord, that you would strengthen your cause rather than allowing it to be weakened. We pray for those who preach in vacant congregations, that their ministry will be a real blessing to folk, and that you would just bring, there'd be times when you would bring just the right message for the time. We pray for the church in Scotland. We pray for the Glasgow congregation being vacant and a new experience for them, having lost the only minister that they've had. We pray that you will help the elders there in their thinking and their handling of things. We pray for Kenneth Stewart and his family as they move to Stornoway. We pray, O Lord, for your help for them in that big move. And we pray for the Stornoway congregation and the excitement they will have at a new ministry and at someone who will be well known in that part of the world coming to be their minister. And Lord, we pray that will all work out well and that church will be strengthened. And we pray that they will have a place of their own where they can meet that will be a good option for them. We pray for the church in Stranraer also. Pray for preparations for the GO team. For Trevor Wills as he goes across to speak about drug addiction. We pray that there'll be a good number of folk that will come along to hear that, with Stranraer being a place where drug addiction has always been a big problem. We pray, O Lord, that there'll be people who will come and who will receive hope. And we pray for the preparations for that GO team, for those who'll be a part of it. Pray also for Reverend Gerald Milligan, that he will make a good recovery after his heart surgery. And we pray that you will bless Gerald and Ruth and their family circle, and that you'll continue to help them to be able to play that key role that they play within the congregation there in Stranraer. Lord, we praise you for your goodness to us. We thank you for how you are the God who hears and answers prayers. And Lord, we pray that you will help us to see again and again how you do provide for us. And Lord, work in our hearts that we will be ever grateful and see ourselves as those who've been treated wonderfully well and not as our sins deserve. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We sing to God's praise Psalm 131, the A version of the psalm, which we sing to the tune Zurich, number 208. Psalm 131a, this was a psalm that was referred to in the Discipleship Explored material this past week. And it talks about contentment, and we have that picture in the psalm of contentment. The writer says, "My heart's not proud, O Lord, nor haughty is my eye. I'm not concerned with matters great or things for me too high." There are things that he knew were the things of God, And he didn't try to enter into those things. He says, my soul I've stilled and calmed. I like a weaned child rest. My soul is like a weaned child who lies on his mother's breast. And the child is content. The child just trusts its mother. It doesn't need to know what's going to happen tomorrow and what's going to happen the next day. It has that attitude of trust. There's that stillness and calmness. The child is in good hands, and we are the children of Almighty God, and we are in good hands. And let us be stilled, and let us be calmed, and let us be content, and let us put our hope in the Lord, both at this present time and then into eternity. Psalm 131a, the tune Zurich 208, we'll stand to sing and remain standing then for the benediction. Receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.